Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of John one more time. Book of John in chapter 4. John chapter 4. As was listed in the bulletin, we're going to be looking at verses 43 through 54 tonight. John 4, 43 through 54. This will conclude our study of the fourth chapter of the book of John. So, we'll be getting into chapter 5 next time that we're together. But John, the fourth chapter, and in this section, we're going to see the healing of the nobleman's son. John presents seven miracles of Jesus in this book. Only seven. We don't know how many miracles he did. But in the scripture reading that was read earlier, he went throughout Galilee doing miracles. Healing those who are sick. And we'll look at that passage again in just a moment. But certainly this is one miracle that John thought was important. And each of the miracles that John mentions, by the way, has some particular emphasis, purpose. And we've already seen him turning water into wine, his power over nature and over time. Here we see Jesus' power over disease. Now, of course, the lesson is not that Jesus has power over disease, physical disease. That's just the sign. The sign points to something else. The sign points to Jesus' power over spiritual disease. Jesus is the one that can heal our broken spirit. He is the one who can heal our sin-sick soul. Jesus Christ is where forgiveness and salvation can be found. And as John says in John 20, 30, and 31, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You go back to chapter 4 and verse 42. The Samaritans believed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Christ and the Savior of the world. But let's pick up then in verse 43. And let's read this section, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it a little closer. Verse 43, now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they had also gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This miracle, as I said, points to Jesus' power over physical illness, denoting his power over spiritual illness. In chapter 2, we saw where Jesus turned water into wine. And then he went to the Passover in Jerusalem. The Passover feast was going on, and Jews from all over Palestine had come to the feast there, including many of the Galileans. And they were aware that he had cleansed the temple. They were aware that he had performed many miracles during that week. John 2 and verse 23. And Jesus, of course, after that in chapter 3, we've seen how he talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had to come to Jesus by night because he was afraid. He came to him by night, and there we learn about being born again and Jesus instructing Nicodemus that in order for one to enter into the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. And then John the Baptist himself declares that he must decrease. Shortly after this, John is put in prison. And if we compare the accounts of Jesus' Galilean ministry, beginning in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, or Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, we see that as Jesus is preaching in Galilee, John is put into prison. Jesus then travels through Samaria and encounters this immoral Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, and discusses with her about living water, that he is in fact the one who provides that living water, and that he is the Messiah. And many Samaritans believe on him. Jesus teaches his disciples that the fields are white. And many Samaritans believe that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, this fame has begun to spread at this time. And so it says there again in verse 43, now after the 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee. He was there in Samaria for 2 days and he left going to where he had started towards at the beginning of chapter 4. He left Judea, heading to Galilee, needing to go through Samaria. Now he's on his way to Galilee. And so, Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4, all deal with Jesus' Galilean ministry. They all pick up in a place where, for example, in Matthew the 4th chapter, beginning there in verse 12, it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun. It also says in verse 23 again that we read earlier, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went out throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him. So this was all going on. Well, John says that this is the second sign that Jesus did, but it's the second sign in Galilee. He performed other miracles in Jerusalem, and he performed other miracles in Galilee. This is the second sign that John records. Could have been the second sign overall in the Galilean region. But the main point being, he is now in a position of popularity. People are following him. Jesus is performing miracles, and his notoriety is going throughout all the area, including Syria. Jesus performed many miracles during his time in Galilee. It says in verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his country. Matthew 13:57, Mark 6:4, we have this same statement mentioned. Both times, it's in connection with Nazareth. Jesus says this specifically regarding his home city. Some argue that, well, he's talking in this context about Judea, for he had just left from Judea. He was rejected in Judea, and so he went back to Galilee. John had been put in prison, so there was a persecution beginning to arise. Mike Willis, for example, says that this, his own country, has reference to Judea, the seat of Jewish worship and government, Jerusalem, in the sense intended here. I'm not going to say that he's wrong about that per se, but Albert Barnes has a comment regarding the same passage here, John 4:44, where he says, Jesus went to Galilee, but not to Nazareth. He went through Nazareth. And perhaps this statement is made, in fact, you've got to go past Nazareth to get to Cana. So, he skipped Nazareth. And that was the point. And that, to me, just makes a little more sense. Every other place, it's mentioned Nazareth specifically. However, it is also true that the Jews in Judea rejected him, especially those in positions of authority. There were Jews who believed in him in positions of authority, even members of the Sanhedrin court, but yet they would not confess him for being
being afraid of getting cast out of the synagogue. So his own country, more than likely, I tend to agree it's Nazareth that he's still referring to, and they skipped Nazareth on this journey. Or a reference to him going through Nazareth and not being able to do many signs there because of their unbelief. But either way, a prophet is not highly regarded in his own country. Jesus had reference to his own people rejecting him. In verse 45, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. They had been impressed by what he had done. He had cleansed the temple. He had performed miracles. They were aware of what he had done in Jerusalem. So those in Judea generally, however, rejected him. While the Galileans were more open to him, they were more ready to believe in him, kind of like the Samaritans were more ready to believe in him. They were more fitted for faith, if you will, because they weren't lifted up with as much pride. The people of Galilee were, you know, how did the Judeans look at the Galileans, by the way? They looked at them as a bunch of dumb hicks. They just were not educated. So there was a pride factor in Jerusalem and in Judea that had an effect on their ability to believe. And that is why humility is the number one prerequisite for faith. We must be humble enough to believe. But the Galileans were more ready to accept him. So, verse 46, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Of course, Cana was the location of the first miracle recorded by John. And this was before Jesus actually entered into his public ministry. He's now engaged in his public ministry. He's now been baptizing, although his disciples only baptized. But he's been working. He's been teaching. He's been performing miracles. It's interesting that the first miracle was associated with a wedding, with a joyous occasion, time of festivities, while the second miracle is associated with sickness, a time of anxiety and sorrow. This nobleman had a son who was sick and about to die. Can we relate to that? All of us who have sons certainly can. The word nobleman means actually an officer. The Greek word has reference to one who was of the king's court. And it is generally accepted that this has reference to him being in Herod's court. Or he is a... Some believe he's noble of birth, but that's not really the idea of the word here. He is an officer, probably belonging to Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch of Galilee. And Capernaum was a headquarters. So more than likely, that's who this man is. Also, some apply this or parallel this miracle with the healing of the centurion's servant. In Matthew chapter 8, we read of this miracle that Jesus performed. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 beginning. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Then Jesus heard it, and marveled, and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Well, there are some commentators who actually say, well, this is the one and the same event. There are similarities, but there are a lot more differences than similarities if you stop and think about it. The centurion's slave suffered from paralysis. The nobleman's son was ill with a fever. The centurion was a Roman officer. That's what the word centurion means. While the nobleman was probably of Herod's court. In fact, probably a Jew. The centurion is in Capernaum. The nobleman traveled 25 miles to Cana to meet with Jesus. The centurion urges Jesus not to come, but only to speak the word. The nobleman urges Jesus to come. The centurion has Jewish elders to plead his case because he's a Gentile. And the nobleman pleads with Jesus personally. Oh, way too many differences. This is not the same event. Not mentioning the same miracle. There are similarities. There's distance involved. There is healing involved. But that's about as far as it goes. These two men were both officers, but certainly and clearly two separate occasions. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. It was a crisis in this man's life. You know, it's sad that it takes a crisis for someone to wake up and say, I need Jesus. It's not wrong to say, I need Jesus when in crisis. But if it takes a crisis for you to get to that point, that you need Jesus, what kind of faith do you have? The sickness of his son led him to travel 25 miles to find Jesus. So there's certainly some faith that he had. Now, would he have had need for Jesus if his son was not sick? I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that he finds Jesus. He needs Jesus. He's probably exhausted all of his other efforts. Doctors probably could not help. So he pleads with Jesus to return immediately with him to Capernaum, that his son may be healed. Now, he had faith that Jesus could heal his son if he was in Capernaum. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. This almost sounds rude, but it's not. Jesus is stating a fact. What? But a fact. Jesus says, unless you people believe. Now, he says it to the nobleman. But there are other people listening. In fact, the language, unless you people, it is in the plural in the Greek. Unless you all, southern vernacular, see signs and wonders, you will all by no means believe. So he's speaking this to the crowd. He's saying it to him, but he's also including the crowd. So, mightn't this indicate that this man, he knew that this man's faith was not as strong. He needed a sign to believe. Maybe surprised a little bit at Jesus' statement, but there's a reason for it. It's the truth. And again, would this nobleman seek out Jesus if his son had not been healed? If he didn't need a sign, would he have sought Jesus out? Jesus is speaking to more than just the nobleman. He's rebuking the attitude of the crowd in general that followed him. Several times Jesus mentions this problem with those who claim to follow Jesus. They were more interested in the spectacular than what the signs actually pointed to. We see that today, don't we, in the so-called charismatic movement. People would travel miles and miles and miles to see a sign. And they would not think of going to one of these places or looking up one of these evangelist who claimed to be able to heal if they didn't have some type of need. Somebody's sick. Or probably themselves, and they're wanting to be healed, and they're desperate to try almost anything. But many people are interested more in the spectacular than Jesus Himself. And therein lies a major problem even today. The signs are not going on today. These miracles had purposes. Each one was for a particular purpose, to prove primarily that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, to confirm that He is whom He claimed to be. In Hebrews, the second chapter, in verses 1 through 4, and particularly verse 4, it says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. God bore witness. He bore witness to who Jesus was. He bore witness to the words, the testimony of Jesus and His apostles. That's the purpose of these signs. The signs were not pointing to themselves. The signs were pointing to Jesus, the authenticity of His Messiahship, the authenticity of the message that He preached. Miracles have been done away with. They ceased. In fact, the language in Hebrews chapter 2 indicates that these, at the time of the writing of this book, that the miracles more than likely had ceased. And John, in writing many of the signs in John 20, verses 30 and 31, again, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in these books, but in this book, but these are written that you may believe. We don't need miracles and signs today to believe. We have the record. Let us believe the record. Let us believe the Word of God. Each miracle had a purpose. They confirmed who Jesus was. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 8 through 12 teach us clearly, that there was a time for miraculous gifts, but those miraculous gifts were for a purpose of revealing the Word of God. When the Word of God is completely revealed, then there is no longer the need for these miraculous gifts. The miraculous gifts are spoken of as that which is imperfect, incomplete, partial, Paul says. Paul calls them partial. And that which is perfect has come, referring to that which the miraculous gifts brought into existence, then there would be no more need for them. They were passing away. So, many sought Jesus just for the miracles. Mark 8, 11 and 12. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. Luke 11, 29. Jesus rebuked them on these occasions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, referring to the Jews, he said, "The Jews seek after a sign. Gentiles seek after wisdom. Greeks seek after wisdom. Jews request a sign, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Many sought Jesus for the miracles, not for the salvation that He offers, not for who He is, but for what He could do for them. And isn't that really the appealing power that these so-called miracle workers today have? So, Jesus said to them, "Unless people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Well, He provided the signs and wonders. Let us believe. In verse 49, the nobleman said to Him, in response to what he said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." He's persistent, isn't he? He's not going to give up. So the nobleman is expressing a limited faith. He's still thinking that Jesus needs to come down. "Please come down." First of all, think about this. He says, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Did he not believe that Jesus had power to raise him from the dead? Well, probably not. Not at that time. And it's limited because of limited revelation as well. In fact, Mary and Martha had difficulty with this when Lazarus was in the grave. When we get over into John chapter 11, we'll see that. She says, "I know that He'll be raised in the resurrection, the last day." But the point being that Jesus, He has the power not only to heal, physical illness, but also even to raise from the dead. But sir, come down before my child dies. Was Jesus limited as far as space is concerned? Would he have to go to lay hands on this child? What would he have to do?
Well, the nobleman learned that Jesus didn't have to be there, just as others learned. Just like the centurion servant was healed from a distance, this man's son was healed from a distance. Jesus didn't have to be there. So, John 4:50, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. The Greek is very interesting here. First of all, when it talks about, "So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way," it's like he just immediately picked up his things and went about his business. One commentator even suggested, well, this was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, seventh hour. About 1 o'clock in the afternoon, he had time, if he hurried, to get back home before it got dark. He'd have about 5 hours. That'd been kind of rushing it. But nevertheless, he could have if he hurried. But it says that he, the next day, okay, is when he was on his way home, and when he was met by his servants, and he was told that his son was healed, the fever left him, when he asked what time, well, they said about 1 o'clock the previous day. But in the Greek, "he went his way" indicates that he didn't rush away, he just picked up his things and went about his business with faith. But the words that Jesus spoke were intended to turn him away, or were not to turn him away, but was to turn him to Jesus in faith. "Trust me. Trust me." The nobleman believed, and he headed towards home. And then in verse 51, it says, "And as he was not now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" He was, I wouldn't say shocked, but it was all confirmed. And now, it says in the next verse, he believed. So the father knew that it was about the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," and he himself believed, and his whole household. And it's not just that he believed that he was able to heal his son. He now believed what? He believed what John is writing this book about. That we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's not just that he believed, but also his whole household believed. He believed. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. So Jesus Christ healed this young child. Don't know how old he was, but he healed him. Now, as far as some lessons and points that we can gain from this text, first and foremost, I would say to you that we need to trust, we need to believe Jesus. He's not limited by time or by distance. We need to trust Him, and we need to understand that He cares for us. God has never promised to heal all of our sicknesses. Never promised that. In fact, when Jesus was on the earth, He did not heal every person. He didn't heal all that were sick. Those who came to Him, He healed. But He didn't heal every person. His purpose when He came here was not to heal everybody's diseases. Nor is His purpose today to heal people's diseases. But Him healing these diseases indicated that He was able and He was willing to heal the greatest disease that plagues mankind today. We all know how
serious cancer is. There's nothing more dreaded than cancer. There may be other diseases that are as dreaded, but none more dreaded than the word cancer. When a doctor says, you have cancer, ooh. Well, you know what's a lot worse than cancer? Sin is a lot worse than cancer. It's more dangerous, more deadly. Cancer can take your physical body. That's all. Sin destroys your soul for eternity. We need to realize the seriousness of sin. This lesson points us to the seriousness of sin, because that's what the sign is pointing to. We need to get beyond the sign itself and look to what the sign represents. Jesus Christ is able to heal our greatest need, and that is our sin. And time and space does not limit Him. Jesus died almost 2,000 years ago. But His blood covers us. We can be cleansed by that precious blood that still flows. Began flowing 2,000 years ago. So truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. It's all about the life that Jesus offers. Not physical life, but spiritual life. The One who provides the living waters. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never drank of those spiritual waters. You're encouraged to take advantage of the opportunity. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but we do know this. We have tonight, and we have an opportunity to be saved from our sins through the blood of Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And this is just one more point that proves that fact. The nobleman believed, and his whole household. And many others believed because they saw the signs. Listen, we read the signs. We know that the signs occurred. Let us believe God's Word. And let us put our faith and our confidence in Jesus Christ to save us from death. If you're here and we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?